Let's stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, as our custom is, inasmuch as I'm going to be reading about 16 verses of Scripture. I will just have you stand for the first three verses that I will share with you in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse number 5. Beginning with verse number 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I will be reading through and including verse 21. Let's look at the three first verses, 5, 6, and 7. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You may be seated, and I'm going to speak tonight by the help of the Lord on the simple word contentment. Everybody say contentment. Let's continue with verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Look at it carefully. Love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. A lot of reading, but there's a lot in that reading that we want to cover. Thus, we are getting an early start in this Bible study tonight. Our world and the generation in which we live is ravaged by discontentment. Discontentment is not regulated by lack of or excess of possessions, power, popularity, health, or any other commodity. Amen. In other words, discontentment is not based on whether you have something or don't have something. Because a rich man can be just as discontent as a poor man. A person that's got everything at his fingertips and has all kinds of popularity and power and pomp and pageantry can be just as miserable as the person who doesn't have two nickels to rub together in his pocket. So discontentment is not based upon particular commodities. Discontentment is a spiritual maladjustment of the mind and spirit. It is a mighty tool, and I hope that you'll listen carefully to the foundation that I will try to lay tonight. It is a mighty tool of the enemy to incite divorce, to incite rebellion, worldliness, excessive debt, spending, and as an extreme, even suicide. If he can get you to a place where you are discontent, where you are not happy, then the enemy has an inroad into your life. And through your discontent state that you find yourself in, he will make it seem as if it is your marriage that's causing you your problem. Or it is your physical situation, or your emotional situation, or your financial situation. And contentment is not based upon the things that you possess. You see, true life and happiness are not found in possessions. Luke 12:15 tells us to take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is not where life is. Amen. Gain everything there is to gain. And if you don't have peace between you and your Maker, there is a void there that cannot be filled with anything in this world. Amen. Now, one of the hallmarks and identities of a Christian should be a state of contentment. A Christian ought to be content. They ought to be satisfied. They ought to be fulfilled. They ought to be happy. They ought to be rejoicing. They ought to be able to enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. Industry, achievement, and success are not negated by contentment. Contentment merely brings the desired tranquility into our homes, into our hearts, and our lives that Jesus intended for us to have. Now, if you look at life, the overview of life in its simplest form, there are three stages of life. You come into this world, you are in this world, and then you are out of this world. Those are the three stages in its simplest form. You're born, you live, you die. You show up, you hang around for 70 years, 80 years, 90, 100 I hope, and then life comes to an end and you're out of this world. The first part of the overview, when we come into this world, it's something that we don't have jurisdiction over. The Bible tells us that we're born into this. We didn't ask to be born into life, but it's a birth. And when we come into life, we make an entrance into this thing called life, and we don't have anything. As a matter of fact, we come into this world naked. Don't have a thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, part of our text tonight, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Job chapter 1 and verse 21, and it goes like this, and said naked, Job said, and naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I think that's one of those powerful statements that any of us could desire to proclaim in our life. Job lost it all, And yet his attitude was, didn't come with anything. I'm not going to leave with anything. I've lost everything. But blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude. What a spiritual commitment that this man Job had with his God. Look at Ecclesiastes with me, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I'm going to verse number 12. You brought nothing in this world. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Solomon summed it up in the 15th verse, came naked, no matter what you accumulate, you're not going to be able to take it with you. Some folks want to take it with them, like the gal that got buried in a California cemetery, setting upright behind her Cadillac, buried the car and everything where they're sitting right there. Well, I got news for her. She's not going anywhere. Not going to be able to turn that car over. Not going to be able to crank it. It's just going to rust. She's going to go back to the dust. No matter how much you accumulate, you can't take it with you. It's like the billionaire that was up in his palace looking out of his on top of his domain and saw a gardener that was working, and the gardener broke for lunch and sat down and opened a paper sack and pulled out a sandwich and started eating it. And this man who had all kinds of wealth walked all the way down to where he was at and sat next to him and said, you know, since they removed my stomach and I can't eat any solid food, he said, I would give everything that I have to trade places with you right now and sit down and eat a sandwich. The things that we accumulate, they can't satisfy. They do not satisfy. You might accumulate tons of wealth on this earth, but it's going to stay right here. Do you know it all belongs to God anyway? Hallelujah. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to Him. He knows where all the gold is. He knows where the diamonds are. I saw the Hope Diamond at the Smithsonian. They used to have it. It's moved now, but they used to have it on display. A large diamond, the Hope Diamond, the largest diamond in the world, worth millions of dollars. Hallelujah. And everybody that owned it was subject to all kinds of turmoil in their life. Nobody wanted to own it. They finally gave it away to museums and etc. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy like Jesus Christ. And so you come into this world, you come in with nothing. And the first step is we are into this world. The second step is we are in. We come into the world, then we're in the world. We're in this thing called life. And at funerals, I've often used the illustration that I heard Morris Golder use when he was preaching on the interval between. He's one of my favorite ministers. He's close to 90 years old now. He pastors in Indianapolis, Indiana. He's a black gentleman and a scholar. He's a PhD. He's a brilliant man and a wonderful teacher. And I heard him preach a sermon years ago when I was a young man, and I have never forgotten it. He preached on the interval between. And he talked about the birth date on your tombstone and your death date on a tombstone. And he said between the birth date and the death date, there is a 1-inch dash. And he said, there it is. Everything you do in life is wrapped up in a 1-inch dash on a tombstone. That's your life. Everything from the day you was born to the day you die. He said, in a 1-inch dash is all of your successes, all of your failures, all of your good days, all of your bad days, all of your happy times, all of your sad times, all of your up times, all of your down times. He said, it's all wrapped up in a 1-inch dash. That's life. Life, James put it this way. James said it's just a vapor. It just comes for a little while, and then it's like the dew in the morning. The sun comes up and the dew melts away. It's just a vapor. It's there for a little time. We come here and we mark our time. But I want to tell you something. While I'm here, I don't want to spend my time with discontentment. While I'm here, I want to be content. I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I want to be productive. I want to be an asset to the kingdom of God. While we're in this world, this represents your lifetime, however long or short it may be. It is the span in which you will face greed, love of money, covetousness, possessions, etc. And here you will be content or discontent. You will use what you have either to lay up treasures on earth or lay up treasures in heaven. And it is here, during this time, that you will prepare to meet God. It is at this time that you will prepare for your future. And your future is you're going to depart from the land of the living into the world of the living. And you're going to live forever somewhere. And so what you do while you're here determines how you live after you leave here. Hallelujah. Now, there's a philosophy that's going around that you just can't do wrong, that nobody's going to go to hell, and that there's just no judgment, nothing, it's just everybody's going to heaven. Hey, everybody's not going to heaven. There are things and lifestyles that will cause you not to go to heaven. Amen. The deeds that you involve yourself in, make them good deeds. And then we're out of this world. This represents the death and eternity. And we make our exit and we leave this place. And surprisingly, you leave this place the same way you came to this place. You leave with nothing. Now, the worthwhile things that you have hung on to, hopefully they are things that you have done for God. And how you use your time while you're in this world and how you invest your possessions will pay off in the hereafter. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I want to, after laying that little foundation, and I hope you follow that, I want to discuss tonight God's formula for riches. Everybody say true riches. Now, I'm not talking about your billfold. I told Larry this week, I said, when you die, because Larry's dying. Amen. Everybody else in here is dying too. And I told Larry, I said, when you die, before your body hits the ground, Rita is going to have your wallet out of your back pocket. As you're going down, that wallet's coming out. What I'm talking about here tonight, when I talk about true riches, I'm not talking about the lady that had $700 on Mother's Day in her wallet. Or Sister Wells, who had $342 in her billfold on Mother's Day. That was a very nice Mother's Day gift you gave her. That was wonderful. And such an odd number. I figured it would be $300 or $400, but $340, that was so sweet of you, Brother Well. Give her just $342. Was that how much it was? $342? Yeah. Yeah. There was more back under there you didn't want to talk about. See, true confessions is coming out here. What I'm talking about tonight, when I say true riches, we're not talking about monetary things. True and lasting riches are more than money. When we achieve godliness, everybody say godliness, with contentment, we truly have what the Scripture calls great gain. Contentment raises a barrier to ward off discontentment. I know this seems elementary, but listen to this. Contentment raises a barrier around you that wards off discontentment. I have to be honest with you tonight. This world is very discontent. The more we have, the more we want. The more we get, the more we have to have. We are like the drug addict that just can't get enough. But it's not drugs that's our problem. It's entertainment. Amen. We're bored out of our minds. And there's 24-hour television. There's 24-hour grocery stores. There's 24-hour supermarkets and drug stores. There's 24-hour... You go to large metropolitan areas, you can find anything you want. 24 hours a day. Never sleeping. Going. Striving. I think that Luke penned the words carefully of the Lord Jesus Christ when He talked about the end time and the lightning is going to flash from one part of heaven and shine into another part of heaven. Luke recorded in chapter 17 that in that day they will be marrying and given in marriage. They'll be eating and drinking until just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like it was in the days of Noah. They go on. There's nothing that satisfies. They're reaching this world constantly is looking for something to satisfy them. You see it in our kids. There will be an insert in your bulletin Sunday morning from Brother Tom Fred Tenney, the district superintendent from Louisiana, on television and the effect that it's had on this generation. Amen. And I want you to read that. I want you to read it to your kids. As a matter of fact, you need to take the bulletin that you'll have Sunday morning home with you and sit down and read it to your kids and tell them that television is not going to be their babysitter. That television is not going to be their steady diet. They're not going to get that 24 hours a day or just any time they want. Listen, there's so much corruption on television that it'd be a good thing for you to put some kind of a control on it where kids would have to get permission before they could even turn it on. Hallelujah. And if you've got HBO, Cinemax, what's some of the other ones? Showtime? What's some of the other movie channels? The movie channel? I think you all get all that off your TV. Matter of fact, you might just get rid of your TV. No, don't start clapping. No. You're not going to get rid of it. I know you're not. So don't start clapping like you're going to get rid of it. But you sure ought to get control of it. I can tell you can clap on that. You see, the world, the society that we live in, nothing satisfies. People are discontent. And because they're discontent, then they start taking that out on the environment that's around them. And their initial environment that's around them is their family. And their wife. And their husband. And their kids. And before long, you think the grass is greener on the other side. It ain't greener. Before long, you start putting your hands on ladies' shoulders when you talk to them at church. I'm back on that. I'm going to stay on that. You hear me. I'm staying on that. You're going to hear that about every sermon. Hallelujah. If you're not content with your wife, go get in a prayer closet and pray until God puts a new love in your heart. It's not God that has to do it. Amen. He didn't take it away. Court her again until you fall in love again. My Lord, we start talking about we started talking about how everybody got married back. My cousin John was sitting down Sunday night, I guess it was, and my mother was there. And he said, tell me about you and Everett, how you and Everett fell in love. We all told our love stories, how we all fell in love. And it was kind of fun sitting around hearing about John and Linda and Everett and Faith and how everybody fell in love. Man, strange. My mother has never disclosed how her and Dad, and I shouldn't take time to do it, but we got started early tonight. My dad was a farm boy from Crawfordsville. Mom was a city slicker from Indianapolis. And Mom and another girl was invited to Crawfordsville to sing at a youth rally. And Dad saw her singing. Now, Mom was only 16. Dad was 21, 22, something like that. And he fell in love while she was singing right there in the youth rally. Fell in love just like that. Amen. Took her out one time. Kissed her goodnight. Called her 2 weeks later and said, if you don't elope with me, I'm going to Texas. You'll never see me again. And Mom said, well, I'm engaged to George Creighton, but I really don't love him. And boy, George is still living in Indianapolis. George had bought Mom 5 diamond rings, and Grandma loved George. I found out things this weekend. And this is a true story. My mother just told this Monday night. Grandma had met my father and said, you ain't marrying him. You ain't seeing him again. So my mother called George and said, George, would you come to my house and pick me up and take... George was living with my Aunt Wanda and my Uncle Harold. And so George came over on a Monday night. They had choir practice on Monday night, Brother Bishop, in Indianapolis. George came over, picked up my mother at Grandma's house, took her back to my aunt's house, and my mother said, I don't believe I'll go to choir practice tonight. You go to choir practice, and when you get back, we'll go eat chicken. So George left to go to choir practice, and when George pulled out to go to choir practice, my dad, with a chaperone, a couple from Calvary Tabernacle, Brother Urshan's church, pulled up in front of the house. Mom jumped in the car with them. They drove to Louisville, Kentucky. When they got to Louisville, about an hour and a half later, it was time for George to get home. And George got home, and Mom is gone, and Wanda told George that Mom left with Everett and a chaperone. And they got to Louisville and called Grandma and said, we're eloping. Grandma called George. George got an axe. George got an axe and threw it in the back seat of the car and picked up Grandma. And Grandma and George spent all night in Louisville, Kentucky trying to find him. And Mom and Dad was in Georgia getting married. I don't know. It's a miracle that I'm here. Think about it. My name could be Creighton. What a horrible name. Just kidding. Contentment. Why, it was exciting back in those days. Sister Keller and I got to tell our story. And from the time we met until we saw each other again was 30 days. I was in California for 30 days. And she got 53 cards in 30 days from me in the mail. I was in love. I was content. I'll never forget when I brought my bride-to-be to my mother's house in Indianapolis. And I sat on the couch with my arm around her. And I said, I will never. This is such a perfect... We will never have an argument. Are you kidding? This is... What more could you want? This is the sweetest thing this side of molasses. Content. I was content. I was proud. I was proud at 26 that somebody would have me. She was 19. Can you believe that? I married a 19-year-old. I see some of these teenagers right here and say, my God, my wife was 19. I can't believe that her pastor and her mother let her get married. Then I started wondering, why did they want to get rid of her? No, I'm just kidding. She's not here. Don't you dare tell her I said that. Oh, baby! Baby! I didn't know you was here. I didn't know you was here. Pray for me. Let's all stand. I'm ready to go home. I just want to tell you I'm very content. What are you doing back there? I don't know what I was... I've kind of lost my train of thought here. But when we started out, we were content. And contentment builds a barrier against discontentment. It's elementary, but you've got to get this tonight. When you are content, then discontentment cannot get through that barrier of contentment. And when it does, it brings with it and leaves in its wake problems like you cannot believe. Hebrews 13:5, let's go into the Word. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the Word says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't covet. That's a sign of discontentment. And be content. You have the power to be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. Hey, if I've got that promise from him, then whether the bills are paid or whether they're not, I still have him. Whether my kids ever come back or not, I still have him. Whatever the circumstance is that you are involved in, godliness with contentment is great gain, because you understand you still have Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Two verses before that, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. That's the equation. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness without contentment, there is no gain. Ungodliness with contentment, there's no gain. Ungodliness with discontentment, there is no gain. The only way you can have gain is godliness with contentment. That equals great gain. Let's break it down in three parts. Let's talk about godliness. Everybody say godliness, contentment, great gain. Let's talk about all three of these. First of all, godliness in this context means holiness. It means devoutness. It means a reverence for God. When we talk about godliness in here, it's talking about your holiness, where you're like God. Your devoutness, your reverence for God. Gain, money, wealth is not godliness as some would suppose it to be. It is not gain, as some would suppose it to be. Godliness means you are Christ-like. Contentment in this context means self-satisfaction, happy enough with what one has, not desiring something more or different, but it's food and raiment, contentment, I'm happy. Great gain means, in this context, furnishing, acquisition, or means. Contentment, listen carefully, is a tremendous standard warding off lust, greed, divorce, selfishness, covetousness, worldliness. Amen. When you are content, when you have godliness and contentment, you have great gain. And it wards off. It is a standard. It's a bulwark. It's a wall against that spirit that is in the 90s of I'm just not happy. So what have we done in the 90s? In the 90s, if you're not happy, don't make it work. Just get a divorce. In the 90s, if you're not happy, just... I don't want to keep pounding this, but I keep coming back to it. If God wants you and your wife to be happy. Your wife. Husbands, love your wives. That doesn't mean you have more than one wife. It means all of you husbands love your individual wife. Amen. Content. We should be aware lest the foul spirit of discontentment would invade our lives, which in effect would simply separate us from God. Can you say amen? Now, a warning to those who have, and a warning to those who have not. Let's go to 1 Timothy again in our text and look at it carefully. Chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 9 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 12. And while you're looking for that, I'm going to read it again. You still love me? I'm glad you do, Brother Jim, but I was really talking to my wife. Brother Jim loves me, babe. If you don't love me anymore, I'll just go home with the Peters tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." And it almost sounds like the pastor is preaching against being rich. No, I'm not. But there are guidelines if you're going to be rich. Amen. I shouldn't say friends. I know people that are rich. We really don't know anybody that's rich. We all say, "Oh yeah, I know somebody that's rich." I know somebody that's got $1 million. Well, they're pretty rich. But really, the one I love, the one I serve, he owns it all. Man. So in this scripture, listen to it carefully. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," there it is, it's the love of money. Everybody say the love of money. "The love of money is the root of all evil." If you love money, that's the root of all evil. I think you should be everything you can be. If you've got the ability to be a doctor, a lawyer, cut the lawyer out. If you've got the ability to make yourself better off, God wants you need to be the best you can be. You need to be the best you can be. Strive to be the best you can be. Amen. Make them as much money as you can. As long as you're making money, doesn't come between you and serving God, number one. Comes between you and being a family person, man or woman. Amen. Make as much money as you can, because the kingdom of God will be blessed. We'll reach more people. We'll see more things happen. More things will get done. But it's the love of that money that becomes the root of all evil. When you love your money, boy, am I going to start preaching now? You say, well, I don't believe I'll pay my tithe this week. Well, now you're loving not only your money, but the Lord's money. Isn't it wonderful to pay your tithes? I love that. I love to pay my tithes. Hallelujah. No better feeling than to get that out of my checkbook, her checkbook, after tonight, and say, this is the Lord's. Pay this first. Get this out. I know it's summertime, but before I go on vacation, I'm going to pay my tithe before I leave. I don't want to spend the Lord's money at King's Island. Amen? How am I doing? But they that will be rich will fall into temptations and a snare, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. But righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hallelujah. So the Apostle Paul identifies those who have not, but yet they are possessed with a desire for the worldly attainments. And they get on that sea and they start drifting. That is such a sad place to find people. And you find them there. They don't have everything they want. And so in pursuit of that, you find them violating the simplest Christian principles in this book. Never at a prayer meeting. Wednesday night's tough. Sunday morning, maybe. Sunday night, don't know. You know, I've got to make the Almighty. Listen, there's more to this life than the Almighty dollar. And if it's going to eat into my spiritual life, then I have to question whether I need everything I'm pursuing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The root of all evil is the love of money, which is in turn produces covetousness, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. These are the building blocks to a scripturally sound life of contentment in this particular passage. They that will be rich fall into temptations. It means they fall into a snare. They fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They drowned in the destruction and perdition they cause to err from the faith. They pierce through even if it's with many sorrows. They that are rich are not. Here's a warning to those that who are rich. They're not to be high-minded. They're not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. They are to do good with their riches. They are to be rich in good works as well. They're ready to distribute. The Scripture here in our passage says they are to be willing to communicate our fellowship with others. They are to lay in store a good foundation against the time to come. Now, let's close this tonight with attitudes toward money. Everybody say money. You should carefully scrutinize your life and keep the proper attitude toward money and possessions.
And I don't have time to read it, but Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5 talks about a strange bird that all of a sudden it flies away and it takes your riches with it. Amen. How many knows money's like that? Just, it flies away. That's why I don't carry much cash on me. It just disappears. And so I borrow from everybody that's around. And if I have borrowed money from you and I forgot to pay it back, please tell Sister Keller, she'll write you a check. I borrowed $10 from Brother Bishop. It was 10 days before I got it back to him. He was so kind about it. Amen. Everybody say covet. Covetousness is a grave and serious sin, number one, of the spirit, the mind, and the disposition, with grievous consequences if we allow it to control us. That's why Luke 12:15 tells us to take heed and beware of it. That's why Colossians 3 and 5 tells us that covetousness is as idolatry. That's why Exodus 20 and 17, it's one of the Ten Commandments that we're not to do that. Luke 16:15, highly esteemed, things highly esteemed of men are an abomination to God. And I will close tonight with Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Listen to it carefully. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. The Lord tells us here that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things have a way of choking the spiritual life right out of us. We must have balance. Everybody say balance. That is a word I've used constantly since I have come here in talking with many of you. We have got to have balance. Everybody say balance. A bird with one wing will fly in a circle. But if he's balanced and he has two wings, he'll fly anywhere he wants to fly. You've got to have balance. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9. There must be balance regarding possessions. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Look at the Psalm. Look at Solomon. He said, I'm going to die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He is saying in this passage, I want balance in my life. If I'm rich and don't need God, he said, I'll deny the Lord and I'll ask the question, who is the Lord anyway? And if I'm poor and I'll steal and I'll use the Lord's name in vain. He said, somehow let me find balance in this thing called life. Somewhere in between there, I want to find myself. Matthew chapter 16, I feel like reading it. Beginning with verse 24, listen to it carefully. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The question was asked in this passage, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Read Matthew chapter 19 about the rich young ruler. Or go with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Or listen to it in closing, the story of Gehazi. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse number 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there is come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him, bound two talents of silver in a bag with two changes of garments, and laid them upon his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, bestowed them in the house, and let the men go. And they departed. This is a story of a man that coveted. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant wit no whether." Verse 26, and he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep and oxen, men servants, maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. The story of a man that coveted that which didn't belong to him, and lied and cheated to get it. Said the man of God wants it. There's some sons of the prophets that have come and need some garments and need some silver. No, he wanted it for himself. And the spirit of coveting caused him to receive the judgment of leprosy upon himself and upon his family. We don't find Gehazi in a good light. We find him in a dark place. A dark place. Lord, help me to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Every child of God should settle in his heart the fact that God will supply all my needs. God fed Elijah with ravens, Israel with manna, 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. He sees the fallen sparrow. He supplies beauty to the untoiling lily. So surely he watches over me. God, give me the right spirit. I close with this scripture. Let your conversation be without, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake thee.
I'm glad He's with us tonight. I know I've taught a long time tonight, but almost an hour, and you've been a wonderful audience. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of this service tonight. I feel like the Lord has spoke to somebody tonight, and I'd like to pray for you right now, if you'll bow your heads. Everyone here, in the name of the Lord, as the musicians come, we're going to sing in just a moment. Jesus, I thank You right now for Your presence that is here in this house. Thank You for the touch of God that's upon us. I pray, Lord, that the power of Almighty God would build in this church and in this congregation a spirit of contentment. Hallelujah. Let it become a barrier against the discontentment that's in this world that would come against our spirits, that would cause us to want that which would not be good for us, that which somebody else has, that which would be worldly. Oh, Lord, help us to be content in knowing that You will never leave us and You will never forsake us, but You will go with us, all the way to the end. My hope tonight, Lord, is in You. My hope is in You. Hallelujah. Help us tonight, Lord, to put our hand in the nail-scarred hand. Help us, Lord, to put our hand in the nail-scarred hand. And lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together and let's sing right now. I love You, Jesus. I found in Jesus. Found everything I need in You, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Yes. Can You worship Him? Let's worship Him. Let Him know how much we love Him. I love You, Jesus. Sing it now. Let's sing and worship Him. Hallelujah. I'm found in Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hallelujah. That inner peace satisfied. If you find yourself struggling tonight spiritually, you find yourself waging a war within your members, and you find yourself frustrated, it's not God's will for you to be that way. It's not God's will for you to be discontent. It's God's will for you to be satisfied and happy in the power of God. And I know everything may not come together the way we'd like for it, and the pieces don't all fit in the puzzle. But if you look at the bottom line, He said He would go with us even to the end. He's going to be there. Hallelujah. I can put my confidence and my hope in that He's with me tonight. And if you have a need, you need prayer, I want you to come at this time. The elders are coming. The ministers are coming. We have saved prayer for the end of this service tonight. You find yourself discontent. You find yourself in need of a healing touch. You find tonight a need in your spirit. You need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost upon you. Your marriage, your body, your finances, whatever your need is, the Lord can make you content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain can be had here tonight. Hallelujah. Put the equation in your life. Put the equation in your life. I want godliness and I want contentment. And that brings the great gain. We're going to pray right now. God bless these that have come to this altar. Church, would you pray right now with us? Ministers, would you help us pray? Let's touch God right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Many needs. Hallelujah. Let's sing.